With you. Thank you for your choice to be here this evening and worship. Your presence is a blessing. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Creator of the heavens and the earth, womb of all life, tenderness of all love, pour out your Spirit on each of our minds, hearts, and bodies this night. Touch us with your grace and send us home transformed. Feed us with your wisdom as a banquet and bless our time together in the spirit of Christian worship. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Staying in that place of quiet, let us listen with the ear of the heart to God's word. The first reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 10. A reading from the first book of Kings, 10, 1 through 10. The queen of Sheba saw all of the wisdom of Solomon. The queen of Sheba, having heard of Solomon's fame, came to test him with subtle questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with very numerous retinue and with camels bearing spices, a large amount of gold, and precious stones. She came to Solomon and questioned him on every subject in which she was interested. King Solomon explained everything she asked about, and there remained nothing hidden from him that he could not explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba witnessed Solomon's great wisdom, the place he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his ministers, the attendance and garb of his waiters, his banquet servers, and the burnt offerings he offered in the temple of the Lord, she was breathless. The report I heard in my country about your deeds and your wisdom is true, she told the king, though I did not believe the report until I came and saw with my own eyes. I've discovered that they were not telling me the half. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report I heard. Blessed are your men, blessed are the servants of yours who stand before you always and listen to your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, whom it has pleased to place you on the throne of Israel. In his enduring love for Israel, the Lord made you king to carry out judgment and justice. Then she gave the king 120 gold talents, a very large quantity of spices, and precious stones. Never again did anyone bring such an abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. The word of the Lord. The psalm is taken from Psalm 37. The response is, the mouth of the just murmurs wisdom. Mouth of the just murmurs wisdom. Commit to the Lord your way. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make justice dawn for you like the light. Bright as the noonday shall be your vindication. The mouth of the just murmurs wisdom. The mouth of the just man tells of wisdom, and his tongue utters what is right. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not falter. The mouth of the just murmurs wisdom. The salvation of the just is from the Lord. He is their refuge in time of distress. And the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. The mouth of the just murmurs wisdom. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a man, that is what defiles him. Jesus summoned the crowd again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that enters one from the outside can defile that person. But the things that come out from within are what defile." When he got home away from the crowd, his disciples questioned him about the parable. He said to them, Are you even likewise without understanding? Do you not realize that everything that goes into a person from the outside cannot defile? Since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and then passes out into the latrine. Thus he declared all foods clean. But what comes out of a man, that is what defiles him. From within the man, from his heart, come evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, licentiousness, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from within, and they defile. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior.
On the one hand, these Old Testament reading and the gospel lesson are about knowledge and understanding. We'll come back to that in a moment. But first, I want to pose the question, what is religion trying to remedy? And here we see the age-old dilemma of the remedy of external religion. There's something wrong with human beings. No one denies that. It's something that is a bit abnormal from the way we could envision ourselves to be, and depending upon the story, upon different from how we were created. So something is abnormal here. And the question becomes, what do we do about it? There is the great wisdom traditions, which suggest that the more knowledge you get, the freer you'll be from yourself and the freer you'll be from ignorance. And that's the solution. That's the remedy. In other words, the problem is human beings are in ignorance, and we just need to get more knowledge, and we need to become wiser people. We need to be more like Solomon. We need more Solomons. And today they're called Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos and the kings and emperors of the technological world. They're all over. I went to Moody Bible Institute for 4 years for my college program, and you might as well just call Moody the West Point of Christianity, of evangelical Christianity. Although they proclaimed that we were saved by faith and grace alone, that all you had to do was believe in Jesus, on the other hand, They had a code of ethics that was literally that thick, and that every freshman and every fall that you started, you had to read it and sign it and agree to it. Just to give you a little idea, men were not allowed into the women's dorms, and women were not allowed into the men's dorms ever. There was a 10 p.m. curfew on the weekdays, 11 p.m. curfew on the weekends. I could go on. You weren't allowed to hold hands. Girls had to wear dresses. Boys had to wear slacks and a collar and a tie during for classes. So as much as this external code was trying to prevent us from acting out in the way college kids act out and behave, what it ended up doing was pushing the kids, pushing us down into the tunnels, which were underneath the school. And in Chicago, you could walk under, you could go to class without ever going outside. The tunnels became the shadowy place where all the appetites that were normal for that age were repressed down there into the shadow lands. A lot was going on in the tunnels. The code of ethics could only go so far. It's very useful to a certain point. We can all identify with this in our lives. You know what to do, but you don't have the will to do it. You know what not to do, but you don't have the will not to do it. We confront it all the time. So the remedy that religion is oftentimes giving to us is very external. Like Jesus talks about the fact that all these rituals and rules around, particularly the Jewish rules of food, keeping those rituals aren't what make, they're not what makes you clean. It's what comes from the heart that makes you clean. You can eat whatever you want. This was a radical statement for a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher to be talking about. Flipping on its head the external structure that defined and was the sense of identity for the Jewish people, this external code of rules. It'd be just as much as if Moody threw out the code book and said, do whatever you want, guys. Happy New Year. It would have been totally out of place. It's a transformative teaching. It's an evolutionary moment in the life of Israel. In part, that kind of teaching got Jesus in trouble with the law, the religious law, ultimately was a part of why he was killed. He overturned the intellectual and the, you might say, the moral structure of the Jewish understanding of the remedy that their religion was offering. Their sense of identity was rooted in this external code. You could hang your hat on it, it was so clear. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds upon laws. So here we see Jesus reinterpreting, re-educating, reorientating toward the inner dimension of the remedy. And then he doesn't really answer the question, how does that resolve or how does that remedy get accessed? He just says it's from within that makes you impure. The within of the heart and its emotions, the within of the mind and its thoughts, the within of the body and its appetites. He doesn't give an explanation as to how to tame the appetites, how to tame the body, how to tame the emotions, how to tame the mind and its thoughts. This would have to be explicated later over the centuries of Christian practice. Prayer became a big part of that. And this passage also was a huge inspiration to the impulse to move to the deserts, to do battle with oneself, to discover the mystery of the beyond within. It's a beautiful location of experiencing the presence of God within, the beyond within. But also, as one looks within, it's not all God in there. As people began to realize, as they would go within, there was a lot to confront that came up that was not pretty, the unloading experience. So while it is true we can say God is within, it is also true to say that the monster is within too. The appetites are within too. The negative thoughts and the negative feelings are within too. So both of these dynamics are within. The question remains, what's the ultimate remedy for dealing with these things? Jesus is silent on that, at least in this instance. Later on in Jesus' teaching, he would deeply connect the remedy with the relationship with Abba. And at some extent, Jesus gives no real praxis. He doesn't really outline a therapy for dealing with this inner uncleanness. We get hints of it when he says, when you pray, go into your inner room. We get hints of it when he says, I will be with you always, and I will be sending you the Spirit who will help you in your weakness. So let us not romanticize the inner life too much. Let us be honest about the inner life. The inner life is not only the location where we experience the beyond within, that nexus that is such a mystery where you end and God begins. Good luck finding that place. It's a step out into the nothingness. It's also the within, the location where the battle rages most, where we discover our own impure thoughts, our own desires that do not lead to love. Just acknowledging that we have appetites or thoughts or feelings or desires that don't lead to love and that don't lead to wisdom is a first step. Because most people just want a free pass to eat whatever they want, do whatever they want, think whatever they want, feel whatever they want, and expect no consequences. Of course, we know that's not the case. So back to this contrast between knowledge and wisdom. Solomon could answer any of Queen of Sheba's questions. Queen of Sheba represents that which is from a foreign place. She was probably the queen of Ethiopia or Numibia, somewhere south of Egypt, probably Ethiopia. And perhaps this person had magnetic center. In other words, she was hungry for wisdom. She was hungry for knowledge. She heard rumors about Solomon. She goes to seek after the truth. She goes to find out, is it really real? Solomon at this point represents the apex of Jewish culture. In fact, to this day, so many Jews look back to this moment as a sort of romanticized mythological moment of grandness where everything was right, the temple, the king, the wealth, the ritual, it was all there functioning. Solomon could answer her questions. Solomon was given great wisdom. But Solomon did not have, perhaps, the understanding that Jesus did. So we see great wisdom and knowledge laying down the foundation for deeper understanding that Jesus provided. Reinterpreting the laws that gave wisdom to Solomon in a depth of understanding that gave spiritual application through Jesus. And the whole initiation tradition that Jesus offered to come and follow, to pick up our cross, I think it is very appropriate that both of these texts revolve around or have something to do with food. Solomon, a banquet, Jesus talking about eating certain kinds of foods. And as we approach Lent, as it begins next Wednesday, it is indicative of us to begin to ask the question, what influences am I partaking of? Influences that feed my knowledge, feed my wisdom, influences that feed my understanding, and ultimately influences that encourage and bless my being so that I'm free from these appetites that run on my system, from these dynamics within that cause so much pain and suffering to our lives and to one another. No external code of remedy can ultimately resolve the inner conflicts and fractures that we feel. These external codes, like what we take up at Lent, I'm not going to do this and I'm going to add on to that to my daily practice or weekly practice, they're useful, but they're not the end all, be all. The inner transformation is one, ultimately, of coming into contact with the grace, the divine healing, the divine therapy that we can't even comprehend. So we are participants in the dance. We are participants in the divine nature. And one of the most subtle temptations of the spiritual journey is to make our practice, our rule, another set of clothes that we wear that makes us feel righteous and like we've checked the box and have it all figured out. And God just loves pulling out the rug right from underneath us and showing us that no matter how wonderful the daily rule might be, no matter how amazing we might be at our practice, no matter what goodies God gives you from your daily practice, none of that really touches the live wire of divine grace, that God can do anything in a moment if we just have that willingness, that hunger, that magnetic draw to see, to feel, to touch, to know, to understand. Perhaps these thoughts can stimulate your own hunger as we approach Lent to recognize the falseness of religion where it doesn't serve, to recognize the falseness of the personality, how it co-opts even the spiritual journey and all its practices, and to penetrate deeply with understanding and a being that transforms us little by little into new beings who are set free from everything within. Amen. Amen. I thank you for being here this evening to partake in the divine influence of silence, scripture, reflection, and sacrament. In the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit sustain you as we enter into the season of Lent. Amen.